Amen. Thank you, Ryan and Scott and Erica. Thank you, Erica, for making them look good. She didn't even hear the compliment I gave her, Ryan. It's just in waste. Someone can tell her after the service. Hey, it is good to be here, is it not? At least for me it is. I'm glad to be here. Excited to see what the Lord's going to do this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. If you've been with us these past several months, we have been going through the book of Ephesians, and James last week took us through verse 21 of Ephesians. And this morning, we are actually not going to be in the book of Ephesians. I just wanted you to go there to so you know where it's at. But we are going to take a little break this morning. Today is a big day. I say a big day. To me, it's a big day in the life of our church. That's why I got a tie on this morning. If you're not with us normally, I don't normally look like this. Woke up and felt a little froggy. It was a good day. Who knows what today is? It's our anniversary of our church. We are 1 year old today, in essence. Our first service as North Hills was September 11th of 2011. And so being that I didn't think you would show up Tuesday for September 11th, 2012, we said today is our birthday. So say, happy birthday, North Hills. So that's about as big a deal as we're going to make of it right there. But no, seriously, there is a great cause today to celebrate. There are a lot of things that I am extremely thankful for. There's two things I want to bring to you this morning. The first of which is that which I am overjoyed in. When I think about North Hills, and I think about the ministry that's taken place this past year, and I think about what God has done. And there's also a heavy burden that is on my heart this morning as I look back at this past year, at the church and in our lives, and what's to come in the future years. Because I hope that this is not the last year that we get to say, happy birthday, North Hills. I hope it's next year and the year after until I'm like, happy birthday, North Hills. Okay, sorry, it's a bad old man impression, but that's just what you get, okay? I'm not an actor, apparently. So this morning, this is kind of where we are. I just want to look at what God has done and what He's going to do and just be overjoyed and then share a little bit on the flip side. So if you will, humor me as we kind of look at what God has done. Of course, we're not in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in several places. We'll come back to Ephesians 5. We'll be in Acts. We'll be in Romans. Probably in James. So this is not typically, we do expository preaching. We take a passage, a scripture, and look at it and see what God is saying through that. This morning, by definition, it's a topical message. And as my dear friend James said last year, we can do one topical message a year as long as we repent afterwards and get back to the Word. And so we'll repent tomorrow morning. But anyways, I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. But there are two things particularly when I say I'm overjoyed about North Hills. There are two areas that I'm very excited about and just really causes me to joy. First of all, we're here. I mean, it's been a year, and unfortunately, I'm not trying to make up stats as I sometimes do, but I do believe in David Mack. Y'all say, hey, David Mack in the back. He said, make sure you don't do that. So I'll make sure I did do it. So David Mack's a good friend of mine, and he's in church planting. And I believe, David Mack, that 50% of church plants don't survive the first year. Is that right? Oh, I'm not lying, okay? Good. We got confirmation. There is at least one witness. And so 50% of church plants don't make it the first year. So it's just good that we're here. It's good that the year has happened. We're still here. God is still blessing. God's still growing. And if you remember, well, you don't remember. I don't remember. But I've been told that in the old days, babies weren't even named until after the first year, right? Because they weren't expected to survive. The mortality rate was so high. I know it's kind of a morbid thing to think about. But we're here. Maybe we can name ourselves now. I don't know. But it's just good. It brings great joy that we're here. Our doors are still open and God is still doing good stuff. And so, the other church stats we could rejoice in, but for the sake of time, we'll bypass those. But we have beat a lot of church stats, a lot of church plant stats. Not because we're good, not because we have good preaching or good worship, although we do have great worship and we have great people and volunteers, a lot of good things about North Hills. But the reason that we're here, the reason that we're a year old, the reason that God has been good is because God is good. And because it is His grace that has brought us this far, and it is only His grace that will bring us more years in the future. And so we are overjoyed the fact that we're here and that God is still doing ministry with us. There's been a lot that's happened this past year, just to name a few. We've renovated this building. This is your first or a few times here. You can't really appreciate where we've come. This was just a wretched place. We gutted this place. I mean, it's just, there was a bathroom over there where Justin and them are sitting at. There was a bathroom. It was just, I won't go over there because y'all know I could talk about it forever. But this place, a lot has happened, and we have finished renovating it for the most part. And we have baptized 4 people this summer. And so, I mean, I wish we could say, hey, we baptized 40 people. But, you know, we baptized 4 people. That's 4 people who have followed in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. And that is something to rejoice in. And looking forward to many more baptisms. I'm looking forward to wearing that horse trough out over there that we have to buy another one or build a really cool baptistry in the middle of the stage that gets covered up with, I don't know, I'm sorry, I'll just stop right there. We've baptized 4 people. We've renovated this building. You know, we've grown numerically. We've grown spiritually. If you remember our first service, we had, I think, 40 or 50 people, and now we run 75 or so on a given Sunday. Not that numbers are that important, but as Martin Driscoll pointed out in a tweet last week, we count people because people count. And so it's good that we've seen numerical growth, we've seen spiritual growth. It's been amazing to see the lives at North Hills that in my conversation with them at least, in the past year, we've seen spiritual growth. We've seen them grow in their walk with Christ. And I hope that if you've been with us, I hope that as we've gone through God's Word, there's been spiritual growth. If there's not been spiritual growth, you've been a part of this church for a year, we need to talk. Is there a problem with me or is there a problem with you? Something, there's a problem. You know, we've had spiritual growth. We've had numerical growth. We've done ministry. I talk about this a good bit. We've done a ministry over here at the Pine Hills Apartments. We've done some vacation Bible schools and some block parties and different things. And we've seen God do some work there and hope that He'll continue to do some work there. You know, we've developed a great partnership with our sister church, Calhoun Presbyterian. And that's probably uncommon in a lot of Baptist churches to, you know, develop an early relationship with a non-Baptist church, but had developed a very good relationship with them. Well, that was until Wednesday night. Do you know what happened Wednesday night? We had a meeting that we're supposed to do. They're going to come over here, and 2 or 3 of them showed up, and we were over Johnny's Pizza. And so maybe they still like us. Maybe we'll still continue being friends and do ministry together. But anyway, so it's been good hanging out with Calhoun Press. And let's not forget our softball team. Oh, wait, let's do forget our softball team. Okay, so God has done most stuff very good, but we'll take credit for the failure of our softball team. But at least we had a good time, right? But most importantly, if you look at the mission of North Hills Church, you look at what we're really called to do. And I think there's 2 different ways you could look at our mission. If you remember, which I'm sure all of you remember every sermon that we go through here on Sunday mornings, but Acts chapter 2 was not our first sermon series. What was our first sermon series? Anybody know? Let's be nostalgic for a second. Our first sermon series? There you go, Matthew something. That's good. We're talking about the parable of the weeds, right? Remember the sower and the weeds and the wheat and tares and all that good stuff. Well, then after that, we went to, may I remember? Book of Acts, and spent a couple months in the book of Acts, And if you remember, especially when we got to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, at the end of that chapter, you know, we see the purposes of the church that we said these are the things that we want to commit to. And those 4 purposes can really be summed up in verse 42. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayers, and said, we're going to always commit to the teaching of God's Word. We're going to commit to fellowshipping as believers. We're going to commit to communion. We're going to commit to prayer. And I would say in those 4 areas, we have done fairly well. We have done a good job in regularly gathering for the teaching of God's Word. We've done a fairly good job of regularly taking communion. And we shared communion last week with our members at our members' meeting Wednesday night. We'll have communion on Sunday morning here pretty soon. We've done a good job with fellowship. I mean, every Baptist church does a great job in fellowship, right? I mean, show me a Baptist church that fails in fellowship. And I think we've done a fairly good job in praying. That's definitely an area that we're going to focus on even this fall. And as our community groups start back, that's where a lot of prayer happens here at North Hills Church, is in our community groups. So we've done a fairly good job at Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. And if you remember the 4 G's of North Hills, our values are what? Anybody remember our 4 G's? Gather, grow, give, and go, right? And James never does remember the order of them because we always change it. But gather, grow, give, and go are the are the four things that specifically kind of make up our values that we're going to regularly gather on Sunday mornings. We're going to gather in community groups. We're going to give of our time, of our resources, of our money. You know, I would say in that area, North Hills has thrived. You know, financially, people have given. And I don't know the actual numbers. So I can make them up for you if you like. Or I could just say in general that North Hills is far more than 20% of the people giving 80% of the money. Is that we see a lot of God's people regularly giving of their money, giving an offering. We see people giving of their time and to serve and to serve the church and to serve the Lord. And so we're thriving at gathering, we're thriving at giving, we're thriving at growing. As we said a while ago, we've seen spiritual growth and numerical growth. And I don't think we can say we're thriving at going, but we have gone. You know, James and Allison went to Guatemala this year, and we've going across the street, and we have plans to go to Uganda and plans just to go. We're going to be going. And so I believe that although we don't score 100 on an assessment test, if you will, in some of these areas, I think we're doing fairly well. And I'm careful in saying that because I don't want us to become complacent. Hey, we're doing good. Let's just kind of settle down now. No, it's just a call to do better. And this year is going to be even better in our giving, in our growing, in our gathering, in our going. So, but these things are things that I am overjoyed in as we look at this first year of North Hills Church. The other thing that I'm very excited about, the second thing, is that we are part of something much bigger. That it's not just North Hills Church here at 1318 Highway 80 East in Calhoun, Louisiana, 71225. How's that for an address? Write that down. But we're part of something much bigger. And what I mean by that, going back to this video that we started off with, that we're part of, you know, the Louisiana Baptist Convention. As we joke a lot of times, we're kind of a stealthy Baptist church. You know, it's not in our names. And who are these North Hills people? You know, we are a Southern Baptist church. We're affiliated with the Louisiana Baptist Convention. And this is one of the months that I am very proud to be a part of the Louisiana Baptist Convention and the Southern Baptist Convention as they launched their Georgia Barnett offering campaign called Awaken. And because there's a lot of good things happening in the state convention. They showed a video a while ago about church plants, about disaster relief, about our being active in pro-life movements, about doing vacation Bible schools. I think it was called Go LA, which is college students, you know, just going all over the state, helping churches do vacation Bible schools to inner city children. And I was a part, about 2 weeks ago, went to Tall Timbers. Y'all know what Tall Timbers is? Anybody? It's in Alexandria. It's kind of the LBC, one of their headquarters and one of their encampments. And so I went for a church planting conference. And I was encouraged that, I mean, I was thinking, okay, here's a church planting conference for LBC. It's going to be me and four old guys with comb-overs. Not that anything's wrong with that. But I was like, this is going to be kind of, but it was full. It was like 100 people there. And it was older people. It was younger people. It was white folks, Hispanic folks, and black folks, and everybody in between. And it was just, you could see a picture of what God was doing in our state and planting churches. And to talk to some of these brothers about how he was planting churches and saving people, and people being baptized, and people growing spiritually. It was encouraging to see what's happening specifically in the area of church planting in the state. And that excites me. That brings joy to my heart to see that we're not a state just wrapped up in surviving. We're not a state that's just concerned about ourselves, but it is a state that is being active in helping people and in planting churches and seeing the gospel go forth. And I was encouraged, even if you look in New Orleans, I've been told that before Katrina, the Baptist denomination was not looked upon very favorably by the city of New Orleans. But after Katrina and the Southern Baptist Convention just swarmed on New Orleans to help in disaster relief and to help families and to fix stuff and to clean up stuff and to provide support and to feed people. Did y'all see what it said? Feed 75,000 meals a day? That's awesome. And it says now that the view of the Baptist denomination has drastically changed in New Orleans because you have a people who are extending the arms of Christ to a community that's hurting. And that should bring joy to us. In case you don't know, you know, we are a church plant. And we have, I was joking with Abby this morning. I told her it was our church's birthday, and I forgot how we started talking, but we said that the Cedar Crest was our mommy. Because Cedar Crest Baptist, there's two entities that have really helped us to plant North Hills. One of them is Cedar Crest Baptist Church in West Monroe. And they still currently financially support us and are help to us. But secondly, is the Louisiana Baptist Convention. I guess they're our daddy. So I don't know really how that works. We got a mommy and a daddy, and we're the baby. But they financially support us. They encourage us. Probably about 2 or 3 months ago, a guy His name's Larry. Larry Badon, super cool guy. He's planted churches in New York, and he's just a fun guy to talk to. He was here. It's one of those things, you know, someone gives you money, and they come to check on you. You know the feeling you get, okay, it's time for checkup. Let's make sure everything's clean, and you know, let's make sure we're looking good around here. But he showed up. He wasn't checking up on us in that regard. Hey, how's it going? You know, how's ministry? You need some more money? you need stuff here. You need some sound equipment. You need some whatever. And they just invested more in us, and we were able to buy children's supplies and children's tables and chairs. And you say, John, where are you going with all this? I'm saying that I'm excited that we're part of a convention, of a group that is concerned about missions, concerned about church planting, concerned about the things they should be concerned about. So how can you help? How can you be involved? There are three ways that I would like to encourage us this morning to be involved specifically with this Awaken to Joy campaign with the Louisiana Baptist Convention. Two of them right here. The first one is to pray. And this is a prayer guide, and it's for 7 days. Obviously, September has more than 7 days, right? So here's what I would suggest, that we take this week prayer guide, and let's just go over and above. That's redundant, isn't it? Over and above, above and beyond, whatever you want to say. Let's do this thing. Let's take this prayer guide. If you're looking for a way to help and to get involved, to take this prayer guide and beginning today, pray these prayers every day. It says day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven. Take these and to pray for what's happening in the Louisiana Baptist Convention. And they give you very specific ways to pray, tell you what's happening in the area of pregnant resource ministry and a disaster relief and Hispanic church planting and all this different stuff. It tells you what's happening in the ways that you can pray. So thing one is you can pray. Thing two is you can give. And that's what these little envelopes are for. You'll see them in the back. And is that the only place we put them, James, right there? So in that back basket are some Awaken to Joy envelopes. You can give. And to know, I mean, we should be a church that's eager, especially to give to the Georgia Barnett offering, because we were started in part by the Georgia Barnett offering. And so this is a great thing to be a part of, is to pray for the Georgia Barnett, to pray for a state convention, to give to our state convention. And here's the third thing, and we've talked about this a little bit, is for us to go. Because here's my desire, here's my heart. I was reading some stats this week, and it said that it was looking at church plant stats, and it said that one attribute, if you will, one characteristic of church plants that thrive and church plants that don't shut their doors and don't lose their people and continue to grow, one characteristic of those church plants is that they commit to planting a church within 3 years. Now, I don't know if we're going to plant a church within 3 years or 4 years or 5 years, but my desire, it may be 2 years. My desire is to plant another church. Is that this isn't just some starting point, that we fill this place up, go buy more land, build a bigger building, fill that place up, go buy more land. Big, you know how it goes. It's like Monopoly, right? I want three houses. I've got hotel time. It's not the monopoly of church. And I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I want someone to pull this recording up 5 years from now as we're in the middle of building a building. See, John, you lied. I'm just saying that's not my desire. I don't know how God is going to lead us. But my desire right now, as God is leading us currently, is that we fill this place up, or even now, whenever, at some point, before we fill this place up, that we go plant another church in Shudron, in Downsville, in Shreveport, in Uganda. I don't know that we plant. It would be crazy. Is it crazy to think that God may call three families from this church to go plant a church in Uganda? Is that crazy? I hope so, because God does crazy things. A friend of mine, the reason that I have a desire to work in Uganda, a friend of mine that I grew up with named Kenneth. He's one of us. He's a kid from West Monroe. He's actually from Africa. Moved to West Monroe. Grew up in West Monroe. But he and two other families from Colorado said, let's go plant a church in Uganda. And that's what they did. So it'd be crazy to think we may go to Uganda or Ouagadougou or whoever in Africa or Asia. Maybe not Antarctica. Maybe we'll just leave the penguins alone. But to go plant a church. And my prayer is that God raises up men in this church to go pastor those churches. And that God puts a fire in our hearts to go. That when that opportunity comes to go to Downsville, to go to Africa, to go wherever, that we're already ready and say, Lord, send me. I will go. And so, how can you be involved? We can pray, we can give, and we can go. And so, that's how we can be involved in this awakened movement. And it's just a good time of the year to think about that. So I encourage you to pray, to give, and to go in those areas. And I believe I could say God, too, are overjoyed at the start of North Hills and at the work at the Louisiana Baptist Convention. These are things that should cause us to celebrate, to wear a tie on Sunday morning because we're so happy, or to put a smile on our face, maybe. Y'all practice. Y'all look at me. Y'all just smile. Everybody can smile? Okay, sometimes that's the first time some of you have smiled in years, okay? It's good for you. Some of you didn't smile. But anyway, but these are things that should cause us joy. But however, not only do I feel this sense of just great joy today, there is a deep burden in my heart of where we are, where we've been, and where we're going. And so that's what we want to look at just for a few moments today. It's what is this burden? I think the burden can be summed up in this. Is, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Now, I'm not talking about the church. Because I just said a while ago, I didn't just set it up and say, okay, but here's the things we're doing bad as a church. I think the church in general, as a whole, is doing pretty well in what God has called us to do. But my burden is in us as individuals, as believers in Jesus Christ and followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians, are we doing what God has called us to do? Or have we become comfortable and not doing what God has called us to do? And what are we supposed to do? That's the big question before you can say, well, John, I don't know. What am I supposed to be doing? I'm not talking about our Christian lifestyle. This is not a burden of that we're not living like godly people. Because best I know, and as I hang out with some of you folks outside the church, and as I stalk you on Facebook, no, not really. Well, seriously. I believe we are living, godly life. We are living as best as Christ through us, and we're living under His righteousness, and we are striving to be Christ followers. And if you want to know how Christians are supposed to live, I'm not going to talk about this passage, but you can go to Romans chapter 12. And if you want to look at a Christian lifestyle, I mean, just jot that down, read it this afternoon, the marks of a true Christian. And Paul does a phenomenal job just laying out, the lifestyle characteristics of a Christ follower. And if you're going to say that you've confessed Christ as your Lord, then these things had better be true in your life. But I'm not talking about the lifestyle necessarily of us this morning. Not that we're perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I believe we're trying. I believe we're trying to honor Christ in our lifestyle. We've seen that. We've seen growth in people as they're trying to follow Christ's example in the area of our lifestyle. But are we following His example and His purpose? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? And so go with me, if you will, over to the book of John. I know you're wondering, when is he ever going to get to the Bible? John chapter 18. And I've been to this passage before. We're going to hit a few passages that we've been in. You know what? Just get over it. We're going to be back there before too long. This is good stuff. And this is stuff that we need to dwell on. But what was the purpose of Jesus? Why did Jesus come? And we could ask this question. This is our class setting. We could ask it. We could probably get 10 to 20 different answers. But when they asked Jesus, why did you come? What was your purpose? This is his response, and this is setting. This is, he's in front of Pilate. He's about to be delivered up to be crucified. So this is, he's there. He's being judged, basically. Verse 37 of John chapter 18 says, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Question mark. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." Catch it. Here it is. Highlight it. Underline it. Put glitter on it, something. Jesus himself is saying in red letters, this is why I am coming. This is my purpose, to bear witness to the truth. To bear witness to the truth. That in his life and his ministry, his purpose was to bear witness to the truth. The truth of what? The truth of many things. The truth that God is who he says he was, that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, that God is sovereign, that God is love, that God is full of wrath, that God, all that, to bear witness that God loves mankind but hates sin, and there has to be a mediator between the two. So to bear witness to this truth. So that is Jesus' purpose. Now I think as Christians, as believers, we would all hopefully agree that our purpose simply is to follow Jesus, right? I mean, the term Christian means, Christ-like or little Christian. We are called to be like Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, in the first verse, just a couple weeks ago, it said what? We are to be imitators of God and follow after Christ and His love. And so it should be simple that we are to follow Christ. Well, go with me back to Acts I know we're flipping all over the place. But in Acts chapter 1, this is what we were here last year. Acts chapter 1, Jesus was called to the truth, to bear witness to the truth, to testify to the truth. Now check out what he says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my what? My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the same terminology. Because what does a witness do in court? He testifies to the truth. It's not about him. It's about someone else. It's about the truth. And we know the truth is who? It's Jesus. Because, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so our purpose, as we've said so often, is what? Our purpose as human beings that God created us for His glory. You know, some people wrestle with that, but God created us for His glory. To worship Him, to love Him, to sing out to Him. I read a very interesting quote this week, and I was going to bring it this morning. I said, well, I'm not going to find a place for it, but here's a good place for it, so I'll try to butcher it, okay? Some guy much smarter than me said this, so don't give me credit. But sometimes we think, well, God created us for fellowship, and that God created us for relationship because He was a lonely God. But you know what's so interesting to me I read this week? It said that in the Trinity, God has relationships. And God has fellowship. So there's nothing that we offer to God that He needs. He's not some lonely divine being up there twiddling His thumbs. I wish I could play with somebody today. But He has fellowship within Him Himself. And we can't wrap our mind around that. Can't play ball with ourselves. I'm too small to understand the cosmic being of God. But He has fellowship within Him Himself between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So our purpose is to glorify God, to worship Him. But our mission, I think, is a little bit different. And we see this right here. It says that you will be my witnesses. Jesus came to be a witness. We are to be witnesses. To testify to the truth, to testify to Jesus, about Jesus Christ. In order to be like Christ, we must testify to the truth. And by testify, what we must share, we must testify to those around us about the transforming power of the gospel. And by the gospel, I mean the story of Jesus Christ. We must be on our lips ready to share the living word and the truth of Jesus Christ. If Jesus came to testify to this truth, we are to testify to this truth. Now, it was one of those old church father guys. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi. Scott, is that right? Because we're talking about that this week. St. Francis, because you know where I'm going. It was St. Francis of Assisi, I believe, who said that share the gospel. And if you must, use words. And I think as a culture, and I know you've heard me gripe about this. I'm not griping this morning. I'm preaching. It's a difference, okay? No soapbox. It's a pulpit. It's a stage. But for so long, we've bought into this lie that evangelism, the word we use for sharing Christ and for testifying to the truth, we've bought into this lie that to share Jesus with others, you just got to live it. You just got to live a lifestyle. Going back to Romans chapter 12. You live out Romans chapter 12 and you have done your job in testifying to the truth to a world that is lost and dying and going to hell. And that has to be a key aspect. We have to be living the life. Because if I say something to somebody about Jesus Christ and I'm living like someone who's ever heard of Jesus Christ, are they going to listen to me? No. So don't get me wrong. We can't separate walking and talking. But we have talked about walking for so long. We've talked about living a lifestyle for so long. We even call it lifestyle evangelism. But guess what? You don't have to say anything, people. You just live a good moral life. You just live, you know, for the glory of God, and that's enough. But my burden this morning is that's not enough. And we see it because there's still so many people around us who are lost, who are dying and are going to hell because we're not opening our mouth. And we're not following the example of Christ because Christ didn't just walk. He didn't just live a lifestyle. He opened His mouth and He testified to the truth. And we see this theme all through the New Testament. You can't shut these guys up. You can't shut Paul up and you can't shut Peter up and you can't shut John up. They are sharing with their mouth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we looked at that, you know, pretty heavily a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, having put on a falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And we talked about not just being an issue of fact, being an issue of faith and speaking the gospel to our neighbor. We can't just shut up, that we must speak up. But my question is, do we see this as our mission? Yeah, okay, sure, it makes a good sermon, it's a good point, I'm ready to go home and eat some fried chicken. Or do we honestly see this as our mission? Do we say, you're right, that is what I'm called to do, to live for the glory of God, but to share that glory and to testify of the truth to those around me? Do we see it as our mission? Can you answer that question? Do we see it as our mission? Out loud, real quick, do we see it as our mission? Some of us do, but a lot of people don't. And I'm not just talking about the church. You know, a lot of times we can deflect the arrows of painful conviction by saying the church as a whole. Church has missed it. But it's not just the church. It's the church. It's North Hills. And it's not just North Hills on this side. It's right here. And this is an honest moment. It is me. Am I living for that purpose? Am I following the example of Christ? Am I testifying to the truth? Sure, I testify every week right here from this pulpit-esque area and share the gospel and share the good news of Jesus. But in my life, in my relationships, am I testifying to the truth of the transforming power of Jesus Christ? Or am I just going about my way? I think we could agree that the majority of us, and probably to some degree, every one of us in here, that we're missing our mission a lot of times. And so why? It seems that we have abdicated. I like the word abdicated. That we have given over to someone else. That we have given the responsibility of our mission to testify to the truth over to three things. Over to programs in the church. Over to preachers in the pulpit. And over to other people who have the gift of evangelism. That we have, as pastors, are guilty of this. We have established churches and we have made programs. If you just show up on a Tuesday night and go do this, then you've done evangelism. And those who have the gift of evangelism can go and do that. And that's good. I'm not saying don't do that. I mean, that's some good stuff. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He didn't say for your programs to testify. He said for us to testify to the truth, that we have to be his witnesses. We've abdicated that responsibility to programs, to preachers, and to other people. They said, well, it's the preacher's job. He's paid for it. He should be out there throwing the net, drawing it in. And I should be, but not as a preacher, as a follower of Christ. I don't get paid to go out there and evangelize. I don't get paid to go share my story. Christ paid for me, and so I should do that. He died on the cross for me, so I should be motivated and driven to go share that good news with other people. And then, of course, we spent time on spiritual gifts not too long ago, and there is a gift of evangelism. So, oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism, my hospitality. Or I've got technology gift, that's not in there, but you know, whatever. It's not my job. Sure, God gives some with the unique ability to be able to clearly share the gospel and to present the gospel, people respond. Y'all know people like that. But just because we don't have that unique gift does not mean that we have a pass not to go and speak the truth. And so why, I know we'll try to move through that. Why have we abdicated this? Why have we shunned this responsibility? Three things. Ephesians 5, verse 16. I just can't get away from Ephesians, can I? First reason is we're just too consumed with us. You know, why don't we share the gospel with other people? Why don't we share the good news, the transforming power of the gospel with those around us? Because our life is about us. You know, I just love this. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And so some of us realize our life is short, so we got to get as much out of it as possible, right? And so why take time out to go share something with someone else? If you look over in James, I believe it's in chapter 4, or maybe chapter 5, it says, our life is but a mist. Our life is but a vapor. And on the contrary, that should motivate us that we must be sharing the gospel now. But unfortunately, we are so often too consumed with us. The second thing is, we don't know what to say. Is that not the excuse that we hide behind so often? I can't share the gospel with somebody because I just don't know what to say. I hadn't been trained. I didn't receive my certificate. Well, two things about that. Number one, just trust the Holy Spirit. if God gives you an opportunity this week, and it's just clear, you know what, I need to say, and I think you know, because it's not every conversation in our life needs to be the gospel. Well, that'd be great if it was, but you know there are times that you're talking to someone or someone's in the room, and there's an opportunity, and you know this feeling if you're a believer in Christ in here, I hope you do, and in your mind, I should say something. There's a door, there's an opportunity for me to share Jesus Christ, to share the gospel, to share something, and you don't because you don't know what to say. This may be crazy, just open your mouth. Just say Jesus, if nothing else. Because the Holy Spirit, I believe and I know, will fill your mouth with the words to say. Because guess who loves Jesus more than you? The Holy Spirit inside of you. And guess who wants those people to come to know Christ more than you? The Holy Spirit inside of you. So don't trap them up. Open up. In 1 Peter 3:15, one of my favorite verses, we won't go there for the sake of time, but it says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. And one reason that we can't share Christ is because we don't know what Christ has done for us. And we can't share the transformed power of Christ because He hasn't transformed our life. And if He hasn't transformed your life, then we need to talk. You need to talk to God because Christ would not be in us if He has not transformed us. And the third thing, not only are we too consumed with us, not only do we not know what to say, that we're afraid of their response. We're afraid of what someone's going to say. And the best way I can illustrate this as we get close to wrapping up here, I know it's been long. I don't apologize for that. Should I apologize for that? No, good. Tape will keep rolling. We were at the beach this week and had a great time at the beach. As good a time as you can have when you put 14 people to one house and half of those are 8 years old and younger. Had a good time, mom and dad and our family and brother and brother-in-law, our families. And we're at the beach the first day. And, of course, you know, we shouldn't have gone, right, because Hurricane Isaac came through and it's just going to be horrible. Well, we were crazy enough to go. So we went, glad we did. And just by God's grace, you know, just it was perfect. We pulled up. The weather was just beautiful. But the first day, there was one little catch. There was just jellyfish everywhere. And I don't just mean like, oh, there's one. I mean, they're everywhere. I mean, you can't step without stepping on a jellyfish. And in all my years of going to the beach, I've never really encountered jellyfish like that. I think I've seen one jellyfish before in my life. And I didn't know what to do, so I picked it up and ate it. Not really. But so we're out there, and the beach is just swarming of jellyfish. And when we tell Hunter and Abby, our oldest two, you know, we watch out because they sting. It's not going to feel good. It's going to make for a bad vacation. We get that. Well, then Maggie, if you don't know Maggie, she's my three-year-old. She's out there, and of course she's like me. She loves the beach, but not so much the water. I mean, she likes staying on the shore, laying, you know, face down like a little skim board, but she ain't going more than 2 foot out. So she loves staying by the beach. And the problem, I don't know if this is true or not, but I heard that a jellyfish, even if it's dead, can still sting you. And so there are just hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of these jellyfish that are dead up there on the beach. And so Eric and I's concern was if she stepped on one of these, it's going to sting her. But the other concern was, if we tell her, she's going to freak out and want to go back to the beach house and ruin it for everybody else. So we're like, we're stuck. It's okay, let's just not tell her. And then it hit me. And of course, and I know I'm guilty of turning everything into illustration, but it's just so clear. I said, I don't want to not tell my daughter about these jellyfish and they sting her and she comes crying to me. Then I'm a jerk father all of a sudden. Oh, I knew it was going to sting you, baby, but I just didn't want to tell you. Because we're afraid of their response. We're afraid of how they're going to react. But we told her. So the Lord said, you know, just tell us. We told her about the jellyfish. And, you know, she just, oh, jellyfish, bad. You know, just stayed away from them. Fast forward a couple of days later, they're leaving. Stupid little end of the story. But like I said, I hate the beach. So when I have a chance not to go to the beach, I'm not. So family's leaving. I'm staying back to the deal. And I'm just trying to be stupid to the kids. Y'all watch out. Don't get eaten by sharks or crabs or whatever. And Abby looks back, or Maggie looks back. And jellyfish. Because she knew that jellyfish were bad. She understood what I told her to be the truth. And she knew what to look out for. So my fear that her response was going to be bad turned into a very healthy fear of what she should be afraid of. In the same way, we're afraid of people's response and how they're going, what are they going to do, slap you? You're talking about Jesus, they're going to like hit you with a fork? And we're afraid, I don't know what we're afraid of. They're not going to be your friend? Oh well, lose a friend. But what's more likely going to happen, they're going to think about their life. They're going to think about their eternity because they've seen God in your life. Because, again, you're not just talking about the gospel. You're walking in the gospel. You're living it out. They see something different in you, and now you're sharing what that difference is. So let's not hide behind our fear of their response. Let's not hide behind fear of what to say. And let's get over ourselves and put others in front of us. Bill Hybels. Some of you know Bill Hybels. He's a pastor, big pastor, I think up in Oklahoma. I don't know, somewhere up there. But he said this, and it was interesting to me. He says, "I honestly believe that every wayward person I know would live a vastly better life if God's love, grace, and redemption were operating in their lives." He honestly believes that. And I will add that I honestly believe that every wayward person I meet, unless they confess Christ as Lord, will, when they die, spend eternity separate from God in a place called hell. And that's the reality, people. And if I honestly believe that, if I honestly believe that my lost friends will have a better life now and a better life for eternity, and the flip side of that, if I honestly believe they're going to have a worse life now and they're going to be separated from God for eternity, if they don't confess Jesus Christ as Lord, then what kind of person am I to just tuck that gospel inside of me? So the question then becomes, how can I not tell others about Christ? How can I keep it to myself? And this passage, you know, obviously as I wrestle with this stuff throughout the week, if it doesn't change me, if it doesn't do something inside of me, then I'm just a resounding gong. And this week, God gave me two opportunities to share the gospel. I was eating in a restaurant, and, you know, I wasn't even necessarily looking for it, you know, to start, because I'm there to eat, right? They're about me. Conversation became such that, you know, she just said something that, you know, talking about transformation and change, and we'll go into everything, but in essence, I had an opportunity just to easily say, you know, talking about Christ, about the transforming power of Jesus Christ in our life. Now, did she kneel down right there, repent of all of her sins, and we go baptize her in the back dishwasher? No. That'd have been cool, but it didn't work. But God planted a seed on that day. And as Paul said, it's our job to plant. It's God and water, and it's God's job to grow. And so this week, why don't we plant some seeds? Why don't we look at the relationships that God has given us in our friends, in our family, in those restaurants that you go to every single week because you love them, they have good quesadillas, and why don't we start sharing the gospel? Why don't we stop just living it and start speaking it and see what happens? Because what I would love to look out next year for our two-year birthday is to see people who right now today are lost. In a year from now, they are saved. They've been redeemed. They're following Christ. They're leading their families. They're serving the church. They're giving, growing, and going for the gospel, because not because of anything we did, but because we pointed them to Christ. And it's not going to happen if we just sit by silent this next year. And so that's my burden, is for us. And so the question is this morning, is what will you do? What will you do about this? Will you just say, hey, that's an okay sermon. All right. Wasn't worth the price of admission, but it's okay. We're going to meet. I got things to do this week. Or will you take the word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Because I believe there are some being convicted because we know that we're not doing it. Hey, and I can't just, hey, I share the gospel this week. Woohoo, where's my star? I'm done for a month. This week, I've got to be back out there. I've got to be looking for opportunities and responding to the Holy Spirit and sharing the gospel. So what will you do with that? The Ryan's going to come, and we're going to have a time of response. And the other question is, there may be some out there, you're sitting, and you know that you're on the other side of this equation, that you can't be sharing the gospel with people because you've never experienced the gospel. And you've never been transformed by the work of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you want to respond to that time, it's not about talking to me or talking to Jane. It's about just telling God that you recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. I'll be glad to talk to you about that. James will be glad to talk to you about that. So many people will be glad to talk to you about that. But this morning, let us respond in whatever the Spirit is speaking to us this morning.